Yeah. All right. Well, good to be with you. Trust you're having a good Labor Day weekend here. And we have two of my grandkids with us for four nights this weekend. And I've been having a lot of fun with them, playing basketball and doing some hiking and just, you know, all the fun. So hopefully you're having a great time here. And so glad you're with us here this morning as we look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And we're going to look at this story whenever Jesus invited his first four guys into his ministry. And it's an interesting story because he makes his agenda for them clear right up front. He says, I want you to follow me, but when you follow me, I'm going to turn you into something that you're not. We'd expect Jesus to say, you know, I want you to follow me and I'm going to make you more spiritual, or I'm going to make you more holy, I'm going to make you a better person, because, I mean, after all, he is a spiritual leader, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things I'm thinking whenever, if Jesus were to ask me to follow him and what he would make me to be. But when Jesus, he calls these first four guys into his ministry, he says right up front, I'm going to make you into something. And what he told them probably scared them half to death. And maybe even more than that, it might have even confused them a little bit, because this was probably not really something that they were really initially interested in terms of why they were going to follow him. But then when we look at the story, we're going to see that they did follow him anyway. And so we're going to discover today what Jesus' agenda is for his disciples, which is also his agenda for me and his agenda for you. And we might find this a little confusing. We might even find this perhaps a little intimidating. And so before we jump into the story, I think it might be good for us to pray and ask the Lord to help us with this. So let's pray together. Lord, we really do want to know what your agenda is for each one of us. We admit that sometimes we are a bit scared and unsure. And so, Lord, we do need your grace to be able to have the faith to trust you. We need your spirit to open up our hearts toward you. And I just pray that you would give us eyes to see what you're doing so we can be a part of it. And so, Lord, we just pause right now. We just invite you into the space of our hearts. We're grateful for the example you give us in Jesus, the life he lived, and how we can live a blessed life. And so, Lord, I pray you just be with us now. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 14, and I'm going to read a few verses to you here. So here we go. Verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, and this is John the Baptist who was arrested, not John who wrote the gospel, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, which is what we would expect, right? I mean, he's preaching the good news, walking around preaching the good news of the gospel. We expect that. Then verse 15, we continue or go on and saying, the time is fulfilled. In other words, to all the Jewish people who have been waiting for the Messiah, and there's been a lot of wannabe messiahs, a lot of false messiahs that have come through. This is the deal. Finally, the prophecies of the Old Testament, the promise that they've been waiting for, the promise that they thought maybe God forgot about or decided against, maybe he was breaking his promise, I don't know. But he says next, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now that's another way of saying that the kingdom of God is near. It's not here yet, but the kingdom of God is near. And of course, for the Jewish people at that time, they're thinking, you know, God's just going to run the Romans out of Israel. He's going to set up this physical and earthly kingdom. And so when they hear the kingdom of God is near, they're like, well, it's about time. Like, we've been waiting a long time for this. And then he says, as we continue, repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is good news about Jesus. Now, this is really theologically rich here. And let me just break this down for you real quick. The word repent in the Old Testament, repentance is what people did to prepare for something that God is going to do. God would say, if you repent, I'll change this thing. If you repent, you know, I'm going to come back into the land. If you repent, I'm going to do something in you. It was always a precursor that God was going to do something. And Jesus uses it here in a little bit of a different way here. He's saying that, and this is really important, he says, I want you to repent because I want you to turn your heart back toward God. I want you to turn your affection and your attention back toward God. Because when you do, you're going to be one of the few who recognize what God is really up to. In other words, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is near, and God is about to do something significant. And if you're not paying attention, you might miss it. And the way to make sure that you're paying attention to what God is going to be doing, you better get your heart lined up with God. It's like you better get synced up with God, because when he does something, you don't want to miss it. Do you know what kind of people find shark's teeth on the beach? It's the people who look for them. I don't know about you. I've been on the beach many, many, many times. I've never found a shark tooth. You know why? I never look for them. Right? I mean, my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, they live on the beach. They have a jar full of shark's teeth. I mean, they make jewelry out of them, all this stuff. It's because they look for him. You see, what God is saying through Jesus is, I'm about to do something new. And the only people that are going to really get a glimpse of what is going on is for those who are looking for it. So that's Jesus' message. Now, these famous four guys that we name our kids after, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the story now turns and focuses on them. Look at what happens in verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So Jesus, he sees Simon and his brother Andrew. They're casting a net into the lake. And for all those who weren't quite getting it, maybe they were just a little slow or something. I don't know. You know, Mark feels like he has to say, for they were fishermen. You know, I mean, it's like, so why were they casting nets into the sea? Well, Mark wants to make sure it's clear, because they were fishermen. Now look what Jesus is saying. Here it is, ready for this. Verse 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you more spiritual. I'll make you a better person. I'll make you holy. I'll make you more disciplined. Now he says, guys, if you want to follow me, I know you're not initially signing up for this. I know you don't even know what this means. I know you have really, probably at the outset here, really no interest in this, but I'm going to make you into something you're currently not. I'm going to make you, you're not going to make yourself. I'm going to make you, and it's not going to happen overnight, but I'm going to make you what? Fishers of men. What happens, verse 18? And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. At once, they left their nets, they followed him. I mean, it seems irresponsible, doesn't it? I mean, here they are with their dad. He has his fishing business. They're out there in the boat. I'm sure dad's thinking, hey, you know, one day I'm going to work the business. I'm going to pass it off to my boys. They're going to keep it going. And they say, dad, hey, got to go. You're like, we're going with the preacher. We've known them all for like 5.5 minutes. See ya. Hope that goes well for you. Leaving the family business. I mean, it just doesn't make sense, does it? And then verse 19, and going a little farther, he saw James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And why were they mending their nets? Because they were what? See, you guys are sharp. Yeah. So I don't know what Mark was thinking. But anyhow, verse 20, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So now we see James and John, you know, leaving the fishing business. Got to go, Dad. Going to go with the preacher. And I don't think they had a clue what it meant when Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. You know, the amazing thing is that a few chapters later, and actually by the time we get to the end of the New Testament, Peter, Andrew, James, and John had become just that. They had learned to fish for men. And of course, Jesus, when he uses the word men here, it's mankind, right? It's not a gender thing, it's men and women. And they become men who took the message that they heard Jesus preaching And they began to share it in all their spheres of influence. And it was all very different for every single one of them. You know, from their own personality, from their own vantage point, they begin to relate to the next generation, completely different generation of people. And that generation of people understood it wasn't enough to just follow, but to follow was to fish. And those followers became fishers of men who shared it with other people who understood that just to follow was deficient. That's not enough. You can't just follow, you have to fish. And so that group of people shared it with another group of people who shared it with another group of people who shared it with another group of people. And here we are, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, celebrating and living for and worshiping a Jewish carpenter. Not because people just followed, but because this group of people understood that to follow is to fish. And Jesus accomplished in their lives exactly what he promised that he was going to make them to be, and that was fishers of men. But it wasn't just these four guys. We see a tax collector who became a fisher of men. We see some prostitutes who became fishers of men. There's a woman who had been married five times who became a fisher of men. There was a guy that was full of demons, and Jesus healed him from the demons. He went back to his hometown, and he became a fisher of men. And all through the Old Testament, we discover that there's this correlation between being a follower of Jesus and being a fisher of men. Now, this idea can be really intimidating. For someone brand new in the faith, you might be surprised to say, I didn't realize that's what I was signing up for. Or perhaps you're still on that spiritual journey. You're just trying to figure out what it is to follow. And that's wonderful you're here. That's amazing. And let's just get that figured out. You know, it's one thing at a time. No pressure. But for many of you, you're sitting here today as a follower of Jesus because someone fished for you. Because often it takes the people in our lives to help us in this spiritual journey. We're all on a spiritual journey no matter where we are. But it's interesting, we do need people to help us. And when we became a Christian, we didn't have any idea that to follow was to fish. I mean, nobody in this room said, you know, I want to follow so I can become a fisher of men. I doubt if there's anyone here that that's the reason they put their faith in Jesus. I mean, I was a little boy. I was 4 years old. My oldest brother led me to Christ. And, you know, I mean, it was explained to me, you know, heaven's good, hell's bad. You know, all you have to do is become a Christian and you go to heaven. And I mean, you know, it didn't take a whole lot of thought, right? I mean, it's like, I want to go to heaven. What do I got to do? You know, do I need to tap my heels together three times? I mean, I'll do whatever it takes, right? I became a Christian really for other reasons. And so did most of you, right? For some of you, it's because you needed help in your marriage. For others of you, you're struggling financially. Something, you're falling apart. Something was going on in your life. So there might be some of you, I mean, life was amazing. It was great. Yet there was this void. There was this gap. And you discovered that Jesus was the only one that was going to fill that void. I mean, I think one place that we can start in terms of how we fish for men is how we pray. Because, you know, typically how we pray, I don't know about you, I do this a lot. Like, it's like, Lord, you know, bless me, protect me, help me. You know, for some of you, it's like, you know, give me a better job, you know, fix my marriage, get me a marriage, you know, I need a boyfriend, you know, get rid of my boyfriend, you know, whatever it is. I mean, God is patient with those requests. I mean, Jesus said that you know, God does want to answer those prayers. But praying for this good news of the gospel is part of our life, should be part of our life, as we fish. And I find this helpful that when I pray, to be praying for others, because when I do that, it's amazing what it does in my own heart. Let me just stop right here and just say, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to know that those of us who follow Jesus, I mean, we like being a Christian. I mean, it's not because the guilt level just got so high that we just had to, you know, relieve our guilt. It's not because, you know, Jesus, we needed him as a crutch or we needed the church to support us. It's really not that. I mean, following Jesus has all kinds of advantages. And beyond just the confidence that we can have to know with certainty that we're going with heaven. I mean, it's based on the resurrection of Jesus, right? That historical event that Jesus predicted, his death and resurrection. He pulled it off, and it's like, wow, we have amazing confidence that there is life after life here on earth. And it's a better life. And the disciples, they experienced this as well. I mean, they followed Jesus because of what he did for them. And that's why we do this. I mean, it's what Jesus did to us. He transformed us. He just did so much for us. And we see this throughout the gospel accounts with the disciples as well. And so Jesus, he says, okay, well, I mean, that's a good start. That's where you start. But let me warn you, if you follow me long enough, I'm going to lead you beyond what I can do for you lately. I'm going to lead you to become something you're not. Because followers are fishermen. Followers fish. I think Jesus is also saying, if you follow me long enough, and if you allow me to make you a fisher of men, I'm going to take all the mundane stuff that happens between birth and death, and I'm going to take all that stuff, and I'm going to use it to bring eternal value to your life, and eternal value to the life of the people that you rub shoulders with. Because this isn't just about bless me, protect me, provide for me, help me. Jesus says, you see, all that temporary stuff can have an eternal value if you allow me to make you a fisher of men. You know, we pray God's going to bless our marriage, and that's important. Marriage is important, but our marriages are going to come to an end someday. One of you is going to die. God, help me with our finances. One day, our financial world's going to come to an end. We have so much passion. We pray so hard about these things, don't we? All this stuff, all the things in the context of birth and death. And none of it really has any eternal value on its own merit. But here's the promise. And here's what I want you to hear today. Your Heavenly Father has the potential to take all that material, menial, temporary, temporal stuff that we're so concerned about and give it eternal value if we allow him to make us fishers of men. God has the ability to take all that, shape it in such a way that you are perfectly positioned because of where you are, because of who you are, because of your life experiences. You are perfectly positioned in someone else's life right now to be the preeminent fisher of men on their behalf. You see, the temptation is to look at other people and say, you know what? The other guy, he would do it so much better. Like, you're great at that. You're in such a better place. You got the personality. You have an amazing story. I mean, you were living this life of sin, and God pulled you out of that, and it's just awesome. Or I don't communicate well. You know, you're such a good communicator. I don't know the Bible very well. I mean, I've been looking for the Book of Mark for the last 20 minutes. Like, you know, I mean, we have all the reasons for why we can't do this. And God says, I'm going to use you wherever you are in your journey with God. Even if you're a new follower, I can use you. I can use your job. I can use your marriage. I can use your kids and just whatever venues and places you find yourself. The fact you can't have children. I can use your sin. I can use the fact that you've been divorced. I can use the fact that you've tried and failed, or you're in debt, or all that hard stuff, all the stuff that consumes all your thinking. God says, I can use all of that if you choose to fish. Followers will eventually fish if they're really following. And we're not talking about a method here. We're not talking about knocking on doors. We're not talking about handing out tracts. We're not talking about taking a big sign to the Broncos game. We're not talking about methodology here. We're talking about your relationships. We're talking about a process to leverage what is temporary, what is temporal, for the sake of something that's eternal, that lasts forever. And you are, and you will be, perfectly positioned in all the relationships you have, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, wherever it is, wherever you have that sphere of influence, there's somebody that will listen to you. They won't listen to me. I mean, think about the person Think about the group of people, perhaps, that God used to influence you to have a relationship with God. I mean, what was it that was going on? I mean, my guess is you probably already knew the message of the gospel, the good news. My guess is that it was the messenger that God used to get your attention. And that's typically how it works. It's both the message and the messenger, and a lot of times it's the right circumstance as well that makes the impact, where God is able to use that to get your attention to pursue a relationship with Jesus and to figure that out and what that is. You know, we never just happen to find a shark's tooth. We have to look for them. And if we don't, we miss the opportunity to get one. It's easy to just live the whole Christian life trying to be good, trying to be better, trying to be healthier, trying to be more disciplined. We have all these great things going on in our life, and they have no value except the value that they are to us. And God says, no, I want to leverage your story. I want to leverage your life, your goodness, but also your sin. I want to leverage your bad choices for the sake of someone else. I want to use it for eternity. And the only way to do that is to live your Christian life aware that ultimately followers fish. So how are you praying these days? What are your prayers looking like? Is it, Heavenly Father, here's my successes, here's my failures? You know, are you on the lookout? Like, I know, Lord, you have a uniquely divine appointment for me to find someone to fish. It might not be the masses. It might not be the hundreds or the dozens. It might be just that one person down the street. It might be that one gal that's in the office, that one guy you did the deal with. It's usually just a few people. Is your prayer, I want my life to count for eternity, last forever? Now, I want to give you a homework assignment, and it's a real simple thing. It's very, very non-threatening. I want you this week to just walk up to 10 random people that you don't know and just look them straight in the eye and just say, I love you and God loves you. All right, you get the joke. I just had to do that. Last night when I did it, people were like, you gotta be kidding me. All right. So just kidding. We know that's not it, right? All right. So what's a good step? How do we get started fishing? Well, let's just take a look at the life of Jesus. How did he do it? Jesus would simply eat with people that he rubbed shoulders with. He would eat and drink with people. He ate with them. I mean, his mission, Luke 19, just to be clear, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that were lost. I mean, that's our mission, seeking to save that were lost. But how did he do it? By eating and drinking. I mean, how awesome is that? I mean, I love to eat. I mean, it's so amazing. I mean, it was kind of like Jesus was like, okay, hey, you up there in the tree, like, yeah, what's your name? Oh, Zach. Hey, Zach. That's a cool 90s name. So how about we have dinner tonight? And, you know, I'm homeless, so why don't we go to your place? And actually, I hear your reputation is you repress the poor, so you have some, you know, really wicked nice mansion up in the hills there. And so let's go, and we'll eat out of your pantry, and if you have some water, I'll turn it to wine. And we'll have a great, in fact, why don't you invite some of your other tax collector friends, and we'll hang out, and we'll celebrate. And man, it's just going to be a fantastic night. We'll have some chats together. That was Jesus' strategy. It's not rocket science. It's not a silver bullet. I mean, Jesus' strategy, when he wasn't in the synagogue, teaching, connecting, doing all that, he was out in the community. It's like, hey, what are you doing tonight? You know, how about your place, 6 o'clock? You know, I'm homeless. I need to go to your place. So how do we love on the city of Colorado Springs? How do we do that? Our mission is to love well. It's not rocket science. It's like, who's the person in your life? It's like, hey, I got some extra food. I make a mean vegan enchilada. Like, why don't you come on over and we'll eat some enchilada or whatever it is you make. And now some of you are thinking, like, I can't cook. Well, you guys are smart people, and there's the internet. There's all these videos, step by step, how to make a meal. Just find one meal. Just make one meal. Make the same one every time. It'll work. If that doesn't work for you, like Modern Market, Chipotle, Payway, I mean, those are great options, all right? Now, in Romans chapter 12, there's this one command in there. It's only two words. Do you know what I'm talking about? What's it say? Practice hospitality. It's a command from the Apostle Paul. Practice hospitality. I mean, what if we were known across our city for radical hospitality? What if your house was known as a place where people are able to come and eat and drink, your apartment, whatever it is? I mean, we have so many transplants in our community, don't we? So many people who are isolated, isolated because of the digital world, people who are at odds in their family of origin. And the simple act of eating and drinking with people who, wherever they are in their journey with God, I mean, it can change our city. It will change our world. That's how Jesus did. I mean, what are the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave us? What do you say? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't believe that's just a metaphor. I think we've somehow turned that into some kind of abstract love, this conceptual feeling that we interpret just to be nice to people, this people out in the universe out there somewhere. No, I think when Jesus said, love your neighbor, he meant those people that are in our life. That we need to do something helpful for these people. We need to love on these people, and we can just eat with them. It could be people in their gym that we meet. It's just so beautifully simple and straightforward. I mean, I don't think it matters how overwhelmed you are right now in life, in work, with family, whatever is going on. It doesn't matter how busy we are. I mean, I know busy. We can all do this. We can. We just have to keep it simple. You know, the past 5 years, I've had the opportunity. We've been in this new neighborhood for the last 6 years, and just about a year into it, we're like, hey, we just need to start getting together with our neighbors. And we just started pursuing them monthly and hanging out. We have 7 families in our cul-de-sac, and it's just been amazing. Just to sit around the table, to tell stories, to get updated on what's going on with everybody. This last Sunday night we hosted on our back deck. Everyone's taking turns now, going around the neighborhood. I mean, they came at 4 o'clock. They left like a little after 10:30. Like, it was amazing. But it went so fast. Like, we had such a blast. I mean, it was the highlight of my week, seriously. And it's just amazing how God has worked in our hearts to love these people. We really love them. You know, I was talking to my son-in-law, Sean, last week, and I've been tracking with he and my daughter, Abby, in Virginia Beach. And a year ago, he was with his elders. He just became a new elder a year ago, and reading through 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and talks about how you need to be known for hospitality. And so he and Abby were like, okay, we need to step it up here. We need to figure this out. So they started putting a calendar once a month, hospitality night. They just started making extra food, and they created a list from work and school and with the kids and neighborhood, and they just say, hey, we're going to make some extra food next Thursday night. Love to have you if you can make it. And if they said no, then they went to the next person. And he just said it was amazing how just making those invites, how that changed the relationship with those people. And then not only just having them in their home. And then from that, they're doing this in the next week or two. They do quarterly ice cream socials in their front driveway. And just to see them building relationship. And that, this is the way of Jesus. I mean, we see him all through the Gospels just posturing himself, where he was just open with his schedule and making himself available. People who were far from God, it didn't matter where they were in their journey with God, he would just be available to them. And Jesus wants that from you and me. And we don't have to worry about the end result. I mean, we just need to sit down around the table and get to know the people and let God do the rest. It's amazing what he does with just eating and drinking together. This fall, our community groups, they're going to, just in case you don't know, they take the messages and then they take questions from the weekend messages and they go deeper in those groups to really unpack how do you apply this in our lives and how do we do it together in a safe place and all. Well, they're going to pause for 3 weeks in October so that they can actually take time to say, hey, how can we be more effective to fish? And how can we You know, how are you doing in hospitality or whatever it's going to be? And I just want to encourage you, like, if God's working and just moving in some way and you're not in a community group, this is the time to get in. I mean, I don't know if you saw our campus email this last week. We just hired our new discipleship director, Eric Pegors. We're all excited. And let me tell you, if every single one of you sign up, he has so much energy, he'll get you connected. So we'll get you in a group. But this is the time to do it, to really drill into this in terms of how we can fish. Jesus advanced the kingdom of God one meal at a time. And I got to tell you, I can't wait to hear the stories from our church in terms of the kingdom meals, the kingdom impact in Colorado Springs this fall. Because I know you, and I know a lot of you do this. I've actually been hearing stories from last night. But the world doesn't do this. Our culture doesn't do this, right? And if we offer Christ-like hospitality, let God do the rest, we can change the world. Here's the point. You are perfectly positioned in someone's life right now, no matter where you are in your journey with God, to be a fisher of men. And if you're not looking for it, you're probably not growing in your relationship with the Lord the way you could be. You're missing out. It's how we get stagnant spiritually when we don't have those people in our lives that we're pursuing, that we're just putting ourselves out there. We're taking the risk. We're taking those steps. And I don't know about you, I just feel so blessed. I get so pumped up. It's just amazing what God does when you're in those kind of environments and conversations. Because I think part of that is that you know you're using your life for eternity's sake. This is for eternity when we fish. And just think, if someday someone's thanking you, thanking the Lord for you, because you fish for them. I just want you all to experience this so bad. I mean, the Christian life isn't what just happens between birth and death. It's how God leverages all of that for the sake of the few people that are in our life for the sake of eternity. So let's just not follow. Let's follow and fish, and let's allow God to make us, to grow us, to be fishers of men. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful that you used my oldest brother to lead me to Christ. And Lord, I had no idea that you wanted me to be a fisher of men. And Lord, I just pray that you would just give us all eyes to see the lives you want us to live, the people that are in our lives and how we can fish for them. And I pray that you would just be able to leverage our successes, our failures, our professions, our homes, our neighborhoods, our ball teams, whatever it is. Lord, I pray you use that we could just see ourselves differently to make ourselves available to allow you to use us for the sake of eternity. So Lord, please grow us to be fishers of men, to not just be complacent, to follow. And Lord, I pray that as the Lord just challenged the disciples to repent, to turn their attention back to God, to want to get back in close proximity with you, I pray for those who need to hear that, need to do that, you just give them what they need. I pray for us, Lord, as we follow your leading, Lord, as we even see people in our life that we might need to pursue. I pray that we would have the courage, that we would take the step. And Lord, I pray that you would just do a work in our hearts, that even through these relationships, that you would just open up our hearts to you. Lord, that we would just experience your blessing because of it. So we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the model Jesus gave us. And we give it all to you in your name. Amen.